Amen. Thank you, Brian and Ryan, for leading us in that powerful worship together each week. This is a wonderful time that we get to be together as God's family, as brothers and sisters. I work with kids, I work with youth right now, and I always like to remind them that we're family, we're brothers and sisters, and sometimes I think we forget that when we get older. So just look at the person next to you and say, good morning, brother, good morning, sister. Thank you. We are a family, whether you like it or not. But what a joy that we can worship together. The song that we were just singing, Gratitude, was a song that the youth at this weekend's winter retreat, they were singing. And let me tell you, few things are as powerful as hearing about 55 teens with their hands in the air, singing their hearts out, praising God. And it was a joy. I just came back last night from the retreat that's going down in Auburn, and I can tell you the youth are alive. And they are sleep-deprived, and they are on sugar highs. So that is all happening. Dentists would be thrilled at what's going on. They got a lot of job security. But it has been good. They have been covering the topic of gravity and what draws them towards the world and towards themselves, and how is God drawing them towards Him. And so it's been going wonderful. They're having a great time. I'm glad to be here back at camp. This is a little more controlled. We call camp controlled chaos. There's not as much chaos here. But it's good. I haven't mentioned, if you're new here, I am Pastor Eric. I'm the children's pastor. And, speaking of chaos, I'm curious, have you ever had an experience where you walked into a home filled with chaos? Okay. Now, there's a lot of different chaoses. I hear chaos out in the foyer right now, right? But there's like chaos of little kids running around and like, okay, and you know, parents, that's normal, I trust, okay. But then have you experienced the chaos of fighting? Those awkward moments when you walk in and you're like, hi, I'm here, you know? I can recall a time, many times as a child, when I would have to go to my neighbor's house before school because my mom had to work, and she was a sub, and she'd go to another school. She said, so Eric, I'm leaving, so you're going to have to go to the neighbor's house and wait for the bus there. And I went on my knees, and I said, no. Please, Mom, no, anything. I will watch myself. I know I'm 7 years old, but I will do it. And because what you need to know about my neighbors is, you know, they were neighbors, but in the country sense, okay? Here, our neighbors are literally on the other side of the fence. And it's normal to hear your neighbors talk and even sometimes hearing parents, you know, correcting their children. In the country, neighbors are a little bit further. And yet, I promise you, I could hear my neighbor and the parents yelling at their kids just as close as if they were right on the other side of the fence. And I knew that I was walking into this scenario when I went to their house in the morning. And I would walk through that door. And granted, the parents, they were kind to me. But as soon as they turned their head, it was yelling. And it was yelling, and I'm just sitting there on the couch, 8 years old, I don't know what to do, just rocking back and forth. And she's like, you need to get your clothes on, you need to get your lunch, you need to get ready. Eric, can I get you anything? Okay. You need to get over there. It was horrible. It was chaos. The fighting, the fighting that was happening, it was so difficult. Well, I often wonder, have you ever been to a church family when that fighting and that quarreling was happening? Have you ever thought what it would be like to walk into a church home, a church family, and to see the fighting, the backbiting, the arguing, the tension, and what that would feel like? Well, we're going to dive into our text today, and we're going to get a glimpse of what that looked like in the church and what it could potentially look like for us today if we are not aware. And so we're going to be in James, picking up in James chapter 4. And as if you have your Bibles, as you're turning there, I want to give a big shout out and thank you to Daniel Schofield. Last week he came in and he preached, and he preached on James 3, 13 through the rest of the chapter. And he covered two types of wisdoms. There's the wisdom from above that comes from above, from God, and then there's this earthly wisdom. And I appreciate him taking the time to go through that, because today's message, even though we're in a different chapter, it is tied within the same passage. It's tied within the same thought. James starts in chapter 3 and goes all the way to chapter 4, verse 12, with one kind of big idea in mind. And he's talking about, he starts in chapter 3 with taming the tongue and the power of the tongue and the mouth and the words that we speak. And then he goes on to talk about wisdom, and wisdom from above and wisdom from this earth. And it's all, he's kind of explaining that it's there. Chapter 4 is kind of like the picture of what happens in a church when they choose to walk in wisdom that is earthly, and when they choose to speak words that are of earthly wisdom. And so chapter 4 really ties into the preceding chapter. And so what we're going to be talking about today is what does worldly wisdom lead to in the church? If we're not careful, if we choose to walk in the wisdom of this world as opposed to the wisdom that comes from above, what fruit will come from that? And what will our church family look like? What does worldly wisdom lead to in the church? So before we go any further, let's pause, let's quiet our hearts, and let's ask the Lord to bless us as we look into his word. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, that we can not only worship you, but that we can hear from you. In this moment, we pause to thank you that you have given to us your living word. It's alive. It's in action. It is changing our hearts and our lives. And so we're asking that you will speak to us this morning through your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and our minds. There are people here this morning who need encouragement. There are people this morning who need to be challenged in their walk. There are people who need to be drawn closer to you. We all need that. And so we are asking that your Holy Spirit will work in and through the preaching of your word this morning. It may not be my words, but your words, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, James chapter 4, and we're going to see what does worldly wisdom lead to in the church. And so we're going to start with the first five verses, and you can read along, follow along as I read these first five verses. And James says this: "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" So in these first few verses, what we see is that worldly wisdom leads to earthly passion. Worldly wisdom leads to earthly passion, earthly desires of the heart. And so James, he's pointing out here that because the church has chosen to follow the path of earthly wisdom, which chapter 3, verses 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." So the pursuit of that wisdom, of earthly wisdom is leading to a church that is consumed with earthly passions, self-desires. And those desires produce and bear fruit. And they produce problems, two problems, problems that go horizontal and problems that go vertical for us. And the first problem he mentions right away in verse 1, and he says, so what causes quarrels and fights? Why is there fighting and bickering among you in the church? And he puts the answer right out there right away. He says, it's because of your passions, your earthly desires, your earthly passions. And so the passions, our earthly passions, will eventually lead us to war within the church. Now, you say, war? I don't see war. The language here that he's talking, that he's using, quarrels and fights, is a strong language. And he goes on and he talks about how the desires cause people to covet and to murder. Now, a lot of scholars agree that perhaps there was no action. We don't know if there was real murder, but we do know that Jesus said that even if you hate a man or a woman in your heart, it is like murder. And so there was strong hate, and it was a warlike environment within the church that James was warning of. And he was explaining that their earthly passions had led them to this war in the church. It's a strong language, not because he couldn't have described it in another way, but because there was no other way of expressing the horror of it. James is describing a condition where there's a group of people who are opposed to each other, and it's a state of war. Sides and positions have been chosen, a line has been drawn, and anyone seeking to be neutral is looked at with suspicion by both sides. And people are in the church, and they're battling and fighting with one another to fulfill their own desires, eventually competing for the limited amounts of power and prestige and possessions that promise to bring pleasure, or so they feel. And so James is pointing out that because you've chosen this path of earthly wisdom, not seeking wisdom from above, you have these earthly passions and earthly desires which are causing you to fight with one another. Instead of looking for the needs of one another, you're pursuing your own interests, your own desires, and eventually this comes to a clash. And so if we choose to walk and pursue our own earthly desires and pleasures, it will eventually lead to this quarreling and this fighting within the church. But these earthly passions also lead to something else. So there's a problem relationally with other people, but then it leads to a problem with God. Earthly passions lead to a breach with God. In the second half of verse 2, he goes on to explain this, the fruit that is produced from selfish desires. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. I'm talking about asking the Lord, prayer. And then he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so the second problem with our earthly passions is it leads us to a breach with God because we don't seek him first. We're too consumed and preoccupied with procuring what we want, what our heart wants. And so there was a big problem. Because the church was pursuing their own earthly passions, they weren't even going to the Lord in prayer, in pursuit of his strength, in pursuit of him. Because their passions and their desires were so misaligned. As I was reading that, I had a little conviction moment in my own relationship with Cheryl. And let me explain. You see, Cheryl and I, we don't watch a lot of movies, but if Cheryl had a desire, it would be that we would watch more movies together. But there's a problem, because we have very different tastes. I'm all about the futuristic space, sci-fi, action. I want to see like the motion, movement. Cheryl's more about like, hey, you want to watch this documentary? And I'm like, yeah. You know, she likes some historical, you know, movies and probably, you know, better. But we don't share that interest. And we don't have that in common. So when I'm looking for a show, a series, or a movie that I want to watch, what has happened is I don't even go to Cheryl anymore. And I'm like, I'm not like, hey, Cheryl, do you want to watch Star Trek with me? Because I know the answer, right? I know that she has no desire in watching space sci-fi movies with me. That is not her interest. And because my interests are over here and her interests are over here, now we're at this point where I don't even ask her, hey, do you want to watch, do you want to join me and watch this? Because our interests and the desires in what we watch are separate. So I don't even ask. Well, this is kind of a lot more serious. But the problem with the church, their selfish earthly desires are so separate from God's desires for them that they're not even going to the Lord in prayer seeking him because they know their desires don't align with him. So why even pray? Why even ask? And I wonder if we are ever in a position where our desires have led us astray so far that we're not even seeking the Lord, asking him to help us in our pursuit of desires because we know that they are so far from what he actually desires for our lives. And so as a result, we don't even pray. And so that relationship is affected. James goes on to say that, so it's really bad. You guys are so, we're so off kilter pursuing our earthly desires that we're not even praying. And yet when you do pray, that's not even good because you're praying selfishly. You're praying to manipulate God. He says that in, at the end of verse 3, you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own possessions. Passions. This type of prayer is not a prayer. An example was given. It's not like a child going to the parent and saying, Father, Mother, may I have a meal? Okay? It's a child saying, give me that biggest piece of cake. I want it now. That's what it's akin to. It's akin to the spoiled brat asking for more rather than asking and seeking what is good and what God desires. So when we are led astray by our passions, it breaks the relationship with one another, and it breaks the relationship that we have with our Father. We don't ask because we know we're so far off, or when we do ask, it's out of selfish ambition and motivation. And the problem with this, why do our passions cause this broken relationship in the church and the broken relationship with God? Because our earthly passions are in conflict with a loving and jealous God. And this is what he continues to say in verses 4 and 5. He says, you adulterous people. Wow. That's a big accusation right there. Comparing our hearts to that of an adulteress. He's going old school. He's going Old Testament. Israel was often referred to and symbolized as one who was an adulteress because they were not pure to God. They were unfaithful to God. They went after other idols. And James is saying here, you're doing it too. You're allowing your passions, your earthly desires to lead you astray from God. And from your relationship with him. And then he says, don't you understand that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have it both. You can't love God and love the world. Now, quick clarification on the world. What are we talking about? Throughout the scriptures, it talks about the world, and typically there's three definitions. The first definition of the world is the physical world that God created. It's not bad. It's tainted by sin. It moans for God, but it's the physical world. The second time when definition of world is referring to the people of the world, John 3:16, we know this passage, for God so loved the world, he loved the people of the world, right? But then the third definition of world, what we see here, is a system of evil under Satan's control in all that is opposed to God. And this is the world that James is warning us of and saying, you cannot be friends with the world and friends with God. They're in conflict with each other. The believers may have said they loved God, but they were infatuated with the influence, living standards, financial security, and perhaps some of the freedoms that the world offers. And so they had one foot over here, and they were trying to put one foot over here, and it was not working for them. It was causing conflict and war in the church and a breach with the relationship with God. And James reminds us that God is a jealous God. He reminds us that jealousy, properly considered, is a necessary ingredient in all true love. And God has created us to be a one-track people. And it's for this reason why any pleasure that keeps us from pleasing God is sinful, and pleasure that comes from God is rich, and it is good. But the problem was that they were trying to live in both worlds. They thought that they could walk in this earthly wisdom and pursue their passions and their desires of their hearts while still loving God. And James is saying, I'm sorry, the two cannot meet. So, worldly wisdom leads to earthly passions. Now, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. We're going to jump to verses 11 and 12 to see what else worldly wisdom leads to. Worldly wisdom leads then to unjust judgment. Verse 11, this is what he says. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother or sister speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? These verses conclude the thought, the paragraph that was started in chapter 3 when James was talking about taming the tongue, the power of the word, how powerful our speech is. James is kind of concluding and showing, hey, this is what can happen if we cannot tame the tongue, if we pursue worldly wisdom. We have speech that is evil against our brother and our sister. And so he's saying, don't speak evil of someone, or more specifically, maybe do not defame or denigrate, all right, when you're talking about other people, because he's explaining that it is God who is the one who judges. It's God's role to judge. He's saying that someone who chooses to be the judge is actually saying, well, I'm going to step outside and over the law and look and judge other people. And he's saying there's only one perfect good judge, the one who made the law, and that's God. So be very careful if you are going to step out and step above and elevate yourself to judge another person. Now, to be clear, this passage does not prohibit the proper actions against someone who's acting in disobedience to God, continuous sin, but rather he's confronting the people who might be tempted to set themselves up as personal watchdogs over all the other believers. I know what you're thinking. You're like, I know somebody like that, but it's not me. And I hope that's true. But I think we need to be very careful Because while we might say, well, I'm not that old, that cranky person, that judgmental person, that doesn't fit me, it's often the soft accusations that we'll put out of other people's motives, other people's hearts, that we actually have no idea what their heart is. We have no idea what their motives are, but we're very willing to judge that, aren't we? Oh, not you, me, it's just me. You don't have to tell lies to defame somebody. Just because it's true gives us no right to say it, because truth out of turn or truth in the wrong context can become this judgment that we are to be very wary of. And so James is warning the church not to be very careful with the words that you speak. How are you speaking of other people? How often are we judging the motives of other people, judging the hearts of other people, taking the role of God when really that is for God and God alone? Now, you know what? If you have concerns about someone's motivation and you want to go to them before them and you want to have a conversation and you want to listen to them, that's good. Do that. But do not go behind somebody and do not talk about their motives and their heart, because that is the judgment that is not for us, it is for God to determine. And so he's warning the church not to walk in a worldly wisdom that will judge other people's hearts and motives, but rather to be very careful with our speech. It's like what the kids' song says, be careful, little mouth, what you say. You know, I was thinking about that song, and I'm like, that song, when you sing it with kids, it's so cute. But the mouth and speech is destructive if we are not careful. And we forget the power that we hold with that. So James has shown us the fruit, what is produced if we choose to walk in worldly wisdom and not pursue wisdom from above. We're going to experience and pursue earthly pleasure, and we're going to, it will lead to unjust judgment. And where those two things are happening, it's going to be like you're walking into my neighbor's house. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be quarreling. It's not going to be pleasant. Fortunately, James doesn't leave it there. James shows us that there's a way to counter this worldly wisdom. And he shares this in verses 6 through 10. This is what he says. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Worldly wisdom is countered through humility. And we can be comforted because of God's grace. And this is what he says. In verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace, abounding grace. The idea is he gives, his grace is excellent. And it's the cure for the evil desires that we have. It's the cure for that evil speech. Humility is the door through which God's grace can flow into our lives. Humility is the door for God's grace to flow through our lives. So he is saying, here's what you need to do to counter the worldly wisdom. Here's what you need to do. You need to humble yourselves. Submit yourselves before God and accept his grace. But what's fascinating is in these few verses, there's over 10 commands that he gives us, he gives the believer, for us to follow and to be aware of and to do, right? He says, submit yourselves, resist the devil, draw near, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the name of the Lord. Humble ourselves. It's as if God is saying to us, here's my grace, receive it. And in the same sentence, he says, and here are my commands, obey it. One biblical scholar, Francis Schaeffer, put it this way. He uses the phrase of active passivity to cover this idea that the Holy Spirit, God gives grace, but we need to be obedient to his commands. And as we are obedient to his commands, we receive this grace. And this grace that we receive, it comes through the avenue of humility in our lives. And how do we do it? We find that humility when we submit to God. The word here for submit literally means to be subject to. It's kind of a military term. It would have been common to be used in that phrase of a soldier who's carrying out the orders of a commander. Right? And so submitting to God means we're constantly recognizing God's desires ahead of our own. We're constantly thinking about our desires, our pursuits, and what we're after. And before we take the first step to that, we are considering, Lord, is this what you want? Lord, is this good to you? Because if it's good to you, then I know it will be good for me. But we need to submit every action, every pursuit that we have, whether it be in our career, whether it be in our family, whether it be material, whatever we are pursuing and going after, have you subjected it to God? Have you asked, Lord, is this what you desire? I go back to the prayers that were not being offered. And sometimes I think, and I'm guilty of this, of not submitting my pursuit of something before the Lord because I kind of already know the answer. Isn't that why kids take the cookie before asking? Because they know what mom and dad are going to say. So why ask? Why pray? If we know it doesn't align. We need to submit every thought. The idea here, he says, cleanse your hands and purify your heart. There's an outward activity that has to happen in our lives as we are subjecting ourselves to God. And there's also an internal activity that has to happen in our hearts as we subject ourselves to God. Sometimes in pursuing God's desire for us, it means our actions need to change. And when we are pursuing God's desires, there are times, often, almost always, when our hearts need to change. I need to change my desires and subject them to God oftenly, internally in my heart, because I need to say, Lord, this is what I am desiring, this is what I want, but I know this is not what you desire. Help me align that. Help me to desire what you want. There's an internal cleansing of the heart as well as an external cleansing of the hands. And James is very clear to say this. If you want to experience this grace, if you want to experience the joy and what comes in verse 10, before you can get to that joy, comes humility and comes mourning over our sin. And that's just not fun. I like it. I like the messages where it's like, hurrah, here we go, let's get pumped up. But James is saying, here we go, let's mourn. Let's grieve. Because we live in a world that's constantly pursuing happiness, right? We're in this constant pursuit of pleasure, and yet we can't find it. Why? Because we live in a world that does not understand that until we mourn over our sin, until we are wrecked over our sin and we confess it to the Lord, we're never going to experience the joy that he has to offer. We're never going to experience his desires for our life because we still think that our desires are going to lead to something better. And so we try as hard as we can to skip this step. Okay, I'm going to desire what God wants, but I'm going to try to do it without mourning. And I'm here to tell you this morning, no pun intended, that will not work. Your heart will not arrive to the point and to the place of, excuse me, of what God desires for you if you are not ready to pause and consider how your desires are so far from his. And to call it out. Call it out with somebody. I wasn't going to say this, but I had a very unique experience at camp this weekend. We got these new shirts. They're pretty cool. You know, they have the theme on it. It's gravitate. And I was like, hey, if I wear this, I'm going to be like the teens, which means I'm going to look pretty cool. So first night, we get out there. And we do. We wanted to get the kids engaged, and so Pastor Eric has something he likes to call the worship workout. Okay, it's basically an aerobics event that you work through the scriptures. Okay, I won't go into detail except to say this: I was breathing heavy and I was sweating. Okay, we're like working to the music, and we're like, let's create, make Adam, make Eve. Okay, we were moving a lot on the stage. Okay, and it was fun. But I was out of breath, and I was sweating, okay? I was sweating. And then, after the worship workout, we had real worship, and Pastor James was playing, and I was playing the keys, and all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, dear. This is a little embarrassing, right? That smells. I'm like, looking around, I'm like, I think it's me. I know I sweat, but I don't think I've never sweat this bad before. Oh, it's like a fish. It's like a fish. And it was horrible to the point where after the message, I went right back to that cabin. And I was like, I will not smell worse than a junior high boy. And I changed my clothes. And I was so embarrassed. I was humiliated. Later that evening, we're sitting around a table, and I'm playing Uno with a group of teens, and little Maeve Ridgway has her shirt, and I hear her say, disgusting. I'm like, what are you talking about? These shirts. I'm like, what? They smell like fish. I was so relieved. It wasn't me. I didn't smell like a fish. I probably smelled a little, but it wasn't as bad as a fish. I share that because I was so thankful that Maeve said, this shirt stinks like a fish. Because then I realized I was not alone. Every teen and every adult there smelled like a fish too. Why do I say that? Repentance, mourning, grieving, being wrecked over our sin stinks. And it has a stench to it. And it smells like a fish. And if you think that you are the only one who smells like a fish, I'm here to tell you, you don't. We all smell like fish. We are all at a point where we need to continually repent. We need to mourn together, and it's good to do that. And do not think that you need to be by yourself thinking that I am the only one following my earthly passions and the only one struggling with these desires, because you are not. Everyone around you has this struggle. And church, what James is telling us and what I believe the Spirit is telling us today is that if we want to experience the joy and the life that comes from the wisdom from above, it's not going to happen until we are willing to confess with one another and repent that our desires are not in line with our Father's. And you are not alone in that. But we can't continue walking around like we don't stink, because we do. And we got to do something about that. So where do we go from here? Perhaps our passions haven't led to a war in this church. I am very thankful that when I walked through these doors today, there was peace. There were smiles. No one's like standing up yelling at each other. Good job, church, right? Maybe we're not at that point. But is your friendship with the world in check? I appreciate Dave's question. What do we need to do when we feel like we have 2 feet in different worlds? We have our desires of our heart, of ourself, and how do we put those aside so that we're not friends with the world, but that we can be in love with God? And it starts with humility. It starts with being honest and confessing to the Lord and bring a few people by you and say and confess it with them. My heart and my desire is not where it should be. I'm pursuing this career because I need the esteem of others. I'm pursuing this because I am concerned what other people are thinking of me. And if I don't take this next step, then I'm embarrassed, and that's why I'm pursuing this. I'm taking this next step because I need the money. I'm doing this because I want the fame. I want. It's okay. Say it out loud. Confess it to the Lord. And allow his desires to align your heart to his desires. Take that time. What do you need to do to keep your heart in check? Pleasures that keep us from pleasing God are sinful. Pleasures that come from God are rich and good. So today we need to mourn and confess our sins to God. Church, my encouragement to you and my challenge to you is to not let this day pass without confessing your heart and your desires to the Lord. Humility is the answer, and it's what's essential for community and relationship with one another and with God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed to us and you've shown us and reminded us how bent our hearts and our desires are. The temptation to live by in worldly wisdom, to pursue our desires, to be judgmental of others' motives, that temptation is always there. But you give us clear instructions on what we can do about that. Daily submitting to you. Daily confessing how our alignment is off and we need you to draw us back in. Speak to each heart here this morning. Convict. Challenge, draw us to you so that we can experience your grace and your true joy and love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.